Psalm 46, 1 to 11, relying on our timeless, sure defense. The temptation exists for many people to feel very vulnerable to harm right now. The day after the midterm elections, I heard a radio talk show host claim that the demographics of our state and nation have changed so quickly and greatly in favor of progressives that he had no more hope for the country. In reality, in the popular vote, Republicans reportedly had 6 million more votes than Democrats nationwide. But the world's leaders have clearly shifted to the oppressive left. Take, for example, the climate change issue. A recent study published in the British medical journal The Lancet showed that nearly 60% of the 10,000 teens and young people surveyed were very or extremely worried about climate change. 45% said their feelings about climate challenges negatively affected their lives, and 75% said the future was frightening to them. In addition, Earth's warming weather and rising seas are getting worse and doing so faster than before, the World Meteorological Organization warned as world leaders started gathering for international climate change negotiations in Egypt. However, David M. Simon, in his piece, Who Are the Real Climate Science Deniers?, reported that these are the facts from the Environmental Protection Agency reported updated on August 1, 2022. Quote, when averaged over all of the world's oceans, absolute sea level has risen at an average of 0.06 of an inch per year from 1880 to 2013, including a slightly increased rate since 1993 of 0.12 to 0.14 of an inch per year. The recent increased rate is only a single foot in 84 to 96 years. Also, the University of Oxford has presented data from the International Disaster Database that shows that since 1920, even as the world population has quadrupled and the earth has warmed, the number of people killed each year by natural disasters has declined by over 90%. Still, the gathering in Egypt chose to formally discuss the question of vulnerable nations receiving money from wealthy nations for the loss and damage they've suffered from climate change. And if we add that God in Genesis 8:22 promised to keep the earth's climate habitable for man for the duration of the earth's existence, there's no valid reason for reparations to any nation over climate variations from any other nation. Our state ballot proposal that favored early voting has passed in the recent midterm elections, but it's an ongoing concern. The editorial Early Voting claimed that early voting would short-circuit democracy, allowing people to cast votes without the requisite knowledge to make an informed decision. For example, a recent debate performance revealed that Lieutenant Governor John Fetterman is dealing with a debilitating cognitive impairment and should be focused on recovery, not trying to decide national policy. But by the time the debate occurred, about 9 million Pennsylvanians had already cast early votes. That's a problem. So we ask, how does God call us to handle the temptation to feel vulnerable to harm in today's world? We have a wonderful psalm in front of us, Psalm 46, and I'd like to read it before we look at it. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The Gentiles raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made on the earth. He makes wars to cease under the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the Gentiles. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The psalmist declared that God was Israel's sure defense at all times. He claimed that God was Israel's refuge and strength, always an abundant help in trouble. I know the king says the very present help in trouble. A better translation, he's always been an abundant help in times of trouble. So Israel had no cause to fear whatever happens. The verses there, verses 2 to 3, talking about though the waters roar and the mountains shake, and though everything is carried in the midst of the sea. In other words, the worst possible catastrophe that you can imagine, if that would actually occur, what could occur, we would still not be afraid because God is with us. So whatever happens, Israel had no cause for fear. However, though the psalmist added that Israel's capital, Jerusalem, was secure by God's care at the time, the city's security depended on the nation's obedience to the Mosaic law. The psalmist claimed that Jerusalem was God's abode, and that, of course, gave the city security in verses 4 and 5. But if Gentiles attacked Jerusalem, they would fall, for God was in the city and be its fortress, in verses 6 and 7. However, that protection depended on Israel's obedience to the Mosaic law, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 7. If she sinned, God would remove his protection, and they would actually be captured and go into captivity, according to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and verse 25. Of course, many years later, after this psalm had been written, the Jerusalem was captured, and Jerusalem went into captivity to the Babylonians because of sin. Still, God would eventually destroy Israel's enemies and give her peace to his glory. That's verses 8 through 11. The psalmist praised God for his eventual final worldwide destruction of Israel's enemies. Israel was thus to be still. And the Hebrew word there is rapha, and that means to do nothing, to be quiet. Not to fret if threatened, but rely on God to deliver her in exalting himself. This is like if you're sitting at a table next to a child and a child suddenly becomes restless and anxious about something. You say, just quiet down, settle down, be quiet, be still. That's the same way the word is used here. Be still. Don't thrash about. Don't threat. Don't fret. Don't be afraid. Do nothing. Just be quiet. Now, the psalmist concluded that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's ancestor Jacob, and remember, Jacob once returned to the Holy Land only to be met by his estranged brother Esau, who was riding towards him with 400 threatening horsemen. So he was terrified. That happened in Genesis 32, verse 1 to 33, verse 4. That God was with them as their refuge, and he would be a refuge for them like he had been with a refuge with Jacob. So well chosen. He didn't say just the God of Abraham. He says God of Jacob. Jacob was a man who knew what it was like to be in trouble. In fact, he told Pharaoh near the end of his life, my years have been short and full of trouble. Yet God had helped Jacob and kept him going. So the lesson is God was Israel's sure defense at all times, and he would keep Jerusalem secure if his people obeyed him. However, God would eventually destroy all of his people's foes that they might dwell in peace to his glory. So an application, and this is very, very important, a person has to be in right relationship with God in order to take advantage of the blessings that God provides in his word. We have to relate to God. We have to be a child of God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and that includes me, the speaker. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place. He was buried, he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as a result, any time a person believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's forgiven his sins, he's born into the family of God spiritually, and he becomes a child of God, and then he can relate to God, and he can take advantage of what we're going to be talking about in the rest of the message here this morning. So if you're in our service, and as yet you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to do so. That's why we wrote under application number one, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I made the decision to believe in Jesus as my Savior when I was age 11. I can never forget that experience. It was a wonderful transformation that occurred in my life. I used to be full of anxiety, full of fear as a child, and God took all of that away dramatically. Number two, may we trust God to be our sure defense at all times and to deliver us from all threats in eternity. Meanwhile, since the church era, God protects us so that we might fulfill his calling for us. May we commit ourselves to fulfilling his assignments. Now, the reason I put 2 Timothy 4:6-7, 16-18, the Apostle Paul wrote those words when he was on death row. He was going to be executed for being an apostle. But he said in verses 6 and 7 at his preliminary hearing, nobody stood in favor of him, but he went ahead and preached the gospel anyway. And God saw to it that he was not fed to the lions. That's when they were feeding Christians to the lions under Nero, the emperor at the time. And later we understand, according to church tradition, Paul was executed by being beheaded, which would have been much easier way to go than to be fed to lions that were intentionally made to be very hungry to go after people. But Paul said in verses 16 to 18, God will protect me from every evil work until I reach his knee. He didn't believe that God was going to necessarily protect his life, but he was going to protect him from doing that which was wrong. So this is where the protection of God comes in. He provides for our lives as long as we are doing his will. Now, when we have our assignment completed, God calls us home. We can't stay a minute longer anyway. God is the one who knows that. But what we need to do is to commit ourselves to fulfilling the assignments of God, and we have all the protection that we need so that we can get the assignments done. So we view God's will on handling the issues in our introduction that we might address them with his blessing. On the dismay that many voters have experienced over the elections, by way of review, we are witnessing the pre-tribulational mini-great tribulation that was foretold in Revelation 3:21, and God's assigned will as implied in Revelation 7:17 with 3:21 is that we believers in churches where scripture is taught might minister God's nurturing word to people who are disillusioned by oppressive leaders, and these leaders are full of intrigue in the religious government business complex. So we're running into this more and more. I've been in contact with unsaved people outside of our church. I've been looking at some of the letters they've been writing to editors of papers, and they're getting more and more concerned. Well, the Bible predicted that this was going to occur, and that's by design. God is allowing it because he's trying to draw people to come back to him, and most of all the church. Then for our own edification as believers in Christ, since worldliness is a major critique that Christ prophetically made about today's evangelicals in Revelation 3:17, that's the word miserable there, we believers in Christ need to heed 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I wanted to explain this from the Greek text in particular. The midterm election results were allowed of the Lord to serve as a wake-up call, especially for us believers, to stop loving. You have the present imperative with the may subjunctive, which means stop. This is a problem. The church has been loving the world for a long, long time. It's got to stop. So this is a command to cease a current action. And the current action is the loving of this present world system and its lusts of the flesh, that's the body, of the eyes, aesthetic appeal, and the pride of this life, 1 John 2:16. God wants us to stop falling in love with this world. He wants us to start loving the Lord himself and loving the life that is to come. I heard a believer tell me today, I'm not in a hurry, but boy, am I looking forward to the new body. Well, you know, that's what God wants. We're looking forward to that too. This present world, as steeped in unnerving evil as it is nevertheless being made to pass away. Paragata is a present passive of parago. And what's causing it to pass away? It's probably God, or it could be the self-destructive nature of the world's own evil. So it's foolish for us believers to love this world anyway. When you look at the decisions that some leaders are making, you think, what in the world is getting into them? They're doing everything that is going to destroy their government and their own ruling ability. It's amazing. But that's the nature of sin. On the other hand, a believer who is in the process of fulfilling, this is the present active, God's assigned will for his life and ministry is also in the process of remaining into eternity. In other words, sticking to God's assignments for us in our lives and ministries will bear eternal fruit long after this godless world has passed away, regardless how imposing or established the evil world system may seem now. Let me just stop there. When I was on vacation, we went through the midterm elections, and just after that, I was driven, because of what I knew this passage said, to start working on my sermon that I'm preaching this morning. So even though I was on vacation, I was highly motivated because of the need that I see in the world. And a lot of times I prepare these messages for me, okay? And if they happen to hit you between the eyes, fine. But I'm doing this for me because I needed it, and so I needed the encouragement. We believers should thus respond to the spiritual darkness that we see, not by becoming dismayed over it, but by ceasing to love this world and instead devote ourselves to fulfill God's assignments. And that's going to last throughout eternity, long after the world has passed away. See, what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ as believers now, that work that we're doing now is going to last 10 trillion years from now. That's going to be a long time after this world has passed, long after it's gone and ceases to exist. So the point is, give yourself to that which is going to last. That's the will of God. Now, if we wonder what is God's personal assignment, God calls us to live righteous lives, like 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, in obeying Scripture, 1 Peter 2:1-3, and using the spiritual gift for spiritual service that God gave us at salvation. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 tells us that every one of us as believers has a spiritual gift. God wants us to use that gift in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12:1-11 also. And we need to do it to build up others in the local church bodies. Ephesians chapter 4, 11-16. Now, if we wonder what spiritual gift we have, there are lists of this gifts. Romans 12, 6-8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10, and 28-30, and Ephesians 4, 11. Now, keep in mind that the sign gifts of the early church have ceased to exist, meaning that we will not have any of those spiritual gifts, and those sign gifts include apostles, prophets, miracle workers, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. So those gifts are off the list. Those are not active today. They were given to the church temporarily in order to demonstrate the reality of the Christian faith to the first generation of Christians. But according to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, they had already passed off by the time they got to the second generation. So it's very interesting. Keep it in mind. On climate change reparations for poor nations, if those climate change reparations are ever implemented, guess what? Our taxes are going to go up. Well, we must trust God to help us no matter what world leaders do. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 talks about how God will take care of our material needs so that we need not fear what man may do to us. See, we have no control over what leaders are going to do, world leaders or even our own leaders. What we need to do is trust that the Lord's going to provide. And we need to work independently to avoid material need and have a good testimony. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And we should work as independently as we can from the government and being dependent on other people around us. Financial guru Susie Orman claims that the government is doing nothing to fix the shrinking Social Security system fund, that we should not rely on Social Security as a retirement safety net, but save ourselves. Well, that's interesting. To this end, Scripture's directives in 2b above about 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, apply, along with retaining income streams by investing in business endeavors, Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. One way to do that is through stocks. There are other business endeavors. A person may actually invest in a business himself or herself that they're making. This goes even for volatile markets. Robert Block, he's the son of the man who runs that tax company, Block, He wrote an article, Warren Buffett's Five Secrets for Mastering the Chaos in the Market and Bottom Line Personal. He noted that the great investor Warren Buffett regards falling stock prices as long-term bargains, not short-term losses. He has great patience in investing. He doesn't time the stock market. He's bold in investing, and he has an unwavering belief in the market's dynamics so that he keeps on investing. In fact, that's every one of those steps of what Ecclesiastes 11:1-6 directs that we do. And Ecclesiastes 11:1-6 was written a long time before Warren Buffett was born. So we need to, you know, show some wisdom in dealing with this matter. On early voting, Daniel chapter 2, 40-44 predicted that decay would occur in Western civilizations. So we should expect it to occur and minister instead for Christ's coming millennial kingdom. Matthew 13:51-52, along with 13:37-43, the parables of the Lord Jesus there. I keep going back to our pilgrim forefathers. When they came to this country, unlike what happens when a lot of illegal immigrants come to our country, there was no welfare system giving them free stuff. You know, the people just weren't handing them out. There was an Indian by the name of Squanto who taught them how to fish and use the fish for fertilizer, for raising their grains and whatnot. But there were no freebies. They had to work. And half of them died that first winter. But then they were able to work, and they experimented, found out that socialism doesn't work. So they broke up the land around them to plots, assigned the plots to specific families. And their leader told them, look, if you want to live, if you want to eat, your family has to grow it right there on your plot. And so everybody got out, and they were working, the women were working, the children were pulling weeds, and they had a bountiful harvest. They'd almost starved the year before, then they had such a big bountiful harvest switching to capitalism. The next year, they actually invited the Indians. The Indians brought the meat, and the pilgrims had the vegetables and the corn, the grain, and so they had that big particular feast. But ever after that, when people came over to this country from other areas in Europe, they always copied what the pilgrims did. That's where we got capitalism in this country. People had to get down and work, and that's how they succeeded. But, you know, it's interesting. That's how our forefathers made it. They didn't have people handing them free stuff. They had to work, and that's what God wants us to do. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we rely on God as our ever-present fortress and focus on the assignments for us for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fact that we have a God who always is a present help for us. But we know that his help is conditioned at one point upon our doing his will. We don't know how long each one of us has to live on the earth, but we know that if we are busy with the assignment that God has given us, he will provide all of the needs, for all of the needs that we have, whether they're physical needs, whether they're emotional needs, mental needs, spiritual needs. He will meet those needs so that we can do and complete the assignment that God has for us. So I ask, Father, that if there is anyone in our service this morning or who may be listening on the MP3 who as yet has not received Christ as Savior, that they would make that decision to believe in him, that they might become a child of God, and then commit themselves by relying on the power of the Spirit of God to fulfill the assignment that God has for them, that they might enjoy God's provision and his help and his blessing in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.